The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, not only is God the great I am, he's also the great I can. He can do all things. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So our first two sermons, we dealt with how we could experience the glory and majesty of God. And today we'll make a transition and talk about the glory and majesty of Christ. And today's sermon title is, Why Was Jesus Dependent Upon His Father? Why was Jesus dependent upon his Father? If we could bring that slide up, Mike, it'll be very helpful to us. Okay? Mike's back there sleeping. He's, you know, Jim and Priscilla are out of town, so we got the B team in. Or in this case, it's the M team. Hallelujah. So let's look at John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Jesus as the incarnate Christ, God in the flesh, was completely dependent upon his Father to accomplish the work that he'd been sent to do. Now, I've told you this over the years, and it's very difficult for you to comprehend this, but Jesus was limited while he was on this earth. He said himself, he said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. And he said that the things that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, to give you a little picture of this, before he was incarnate, before he was born in that manger in Bethlehem, before he cried his first cry, before he had his first drink of milk, before he picked up his first carpenter's tool, before he spoke his first words, he was still God. And in the Old Testament, we see some examples of the pre-incarnate Christ doing some things. I'm going to give you several examples. There are more, but these are the ones that most theologians pretty much agree on. When Isaiah saw him, remember in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Well, in the book of John chapter 12, verse 21, it says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So what Isaiah saw was the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, you remember Hagar? This was Abraham's servant, if you will. And remember the plot between Abraham and Sarah? He said, go into his handmaiden, and she conceived a child. When the child was born, they weren't very pleased with the situation. They caused her to leave. And she said this in Genesis 16. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. She had an encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, Abraham, when he was about to try to rescue Lot, and there were three men that appeared to him, in that episode, Abraham said this, verse in chapter 18, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Merom while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. The Lord appeared to him. So you have to go read the whole chapter to get to all the inferences of it. But I'm just trying to point to you that these things happen. Jacob, we know, wrestled with God. And when he wrestled with God, God touched him, touched his hip. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God's face, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And then Joshua, in the book of Joshua, actually had a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. So why am I telling you all this? Because it's important to realize that when the passage of Scripture that we read out of the book of John, when Jesus was praying, he said, give back to me that which you that I had with you before I was incarnate, before I came to live in this place. See, he is the Godhead. In the book of Genesis, it said, let us make man in our own image. It talked about Jesus in the book of John. It says that all things were made by him and that nothing exists that he didn't make. Okay? So, Jesus relinquished his glory and his majesty and became the second Adam in order to complete and accomplish what the first Adam couldn't do. And that was to resist temptation, to resist the devil, and to resist sin. So our subject today, and what we want to look at, is why Jesus was dependent upon his Father. Things that he couldn't do while still in the flesh. Y'all with me? Amen. Everybody shake your head? All right, okay, you're bobbing? All right, good, all right. So the first thing is, Jesus needed to wait for the proper time. Let's go back and look in John 14, 1. And after this, Jesus said, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus had to wait until the proper time. Jesus, as the incarnate Son, was dependent on God because there were he was limited. And one of the things he was limited with was time. He had to wait for the exact right time, which is interesting because he created time in the beginning. He created all things that were. He created time, and he was limited by what he could do in the time continuum, if you will. When Jesus wanted to go from Bethany to Jerusalem, it took him some time to get there. He didn't just snap his fingers and would be there. Now, after the resurrection, we see things are different. But on the planet, he had to wait for the right time. He could not change the rules in the middle of the game. What if God was in the habit of doing that? What if right now he decided, oh, let's get rid of gravity for a little while? Where would you be? You'd look like a pencil stuck in this ceiling like you used to do when you were in school, when you threw a pencil and stuck it up in the ceiling. That's where you'd be. That's where you'd be stuck up there. And we'd all be trying to figure a way to get down. How do we get back down? Well, I sure hope something happens. So God doesn't change the rules. Things that you can depend on. We talked earlier about hope. You know, hope is an assurance of things, all right? Faith is an assurance of things. Well, we can trust in some things are going to be the way they are, and they're not going to change unless God does something miraculous supernaturally to change it. And interestingly enough, he does this on occasion. Occasionally, God takes liberty with his creation. There was a time when a man by the name of Hezekiah was told by a prophet that he was going to die. And instead of saying, glory, 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 I'm finally going home, going home, going home, crossing that great river to be with God forever. No, he did what most of you would do if somebody told you you were going to die. Oh, God, help, please don't let me die. I don't want to die. I'm not ready to die. I got more things to do. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. And God spoke to him and spoke to the prophet. The prophet went back and said, the Lord said you're going to live another 15 years. And he said what I would have said. Are you sure? Are you sure you heard from God? And the Lord spoke to the prophet and said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll move the shadow on the steps, Hezekiah's palace, you know, one way or the other. And Hezekiah said, well, it'd be easy to move it forward. I want to move it backwards. And sure enough, the shadow of the day moved back 10 steps. It's an assurance for Hezekiah. See, that's God getting involved in creation, doing things that you might not expect. There was another situation, there was a battle going on. And they needed daylight to continue the battle in order to win. And God stopped the sun in its place until the battle was won, and then the sun was able to move again. God miraculously healed people. People were miraculously raised from the dead. Probably one of the greatest miracles of all, where God intervened and did something that till this day people don't believe ever happened, and that's the virgin birth. Where the incarnate, pre-incarnate Christ laid down his glory, took up residence within the friendly womb of Mary until he was actually born on that wonderful day that we celebrate as Christmas Day. Jesus abandoned all the power to do those things, and he couldn't take it back. He couldn't take his glory back. He couldn't just say, glory, I'm back in my pre-incarnate state. No, he was limited to be the carpenter's son. You could have seen him. Wasn't much to look at. Bible says, you know, he wasn't very attractive, very handsome. You know, he wasn't, somebody that you'd walk by and say, wow, look at that dude. You know, I mean, that wasn't who he was. He was just a Jewish boy, grown into a Jewish young man, and died as a Jew upon Calvary's tree. Why did he do that? You know, it's kind of like most of you I know well enough to know this is true. Most of you live in pretty nice houses, you know. And, you know, I've been to some of your homes, and it's really nice. And, you know, what if the Lord said to you, you know what would really be cool? Get rid of all that stuff, and I want you to go walk the streets of the Ninth Ward and live down there. You're not going to have a house. Find a piece of cardboard, pull it over you, give you a little respite from the sun or the night, but that's where you're going to live. And you would say, is anybody else up there? You know, you have another plan? I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. You know, you do all those things. But Jesus didn't. And that sad illustration doesn't begin to describe what Jesus did when he laid down his glory and his majesty. Why would he do it? Scriptures tell us. It says that for the prize set before him, for the joy set before him. What prize, what joy, what could possibly entice God, the pre-incarnated Christ, living in the glory of majesty of the divine being, what would be so valuable that he would lay it down and come to this hellhole to live. It's all about you. I'm sorry, you know, great preacher from the West, in your great book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it really is all about you. It really is all about you. Rick Warren's first sentence in his book says it's not about you. And in context, I know where he was going, but the reality is it is all about you. God laid down his glory, his power, his majesty, his ability to control the universe, to create things. It was all put aside. He became a man just like you and I. Because of you. And you know, sometimes you've got such a bad attitude about who you are. I'm surprised sometimes God doesn't just come slap your face for calling what God has made glorious nothing. I get so upset with people who say, well, I'm just a worm. You're not a worm. Worms live in the ground. You're the glory of God. You're the reason God laid down his glory for you. He saw you through the portal of heaven and the portal of time in the pre-incarnated state. And he said, yes, Father, I will go and rescue the perishing. It's like God told Moses at the burning bush when he said, I have heard the cry of my people. Go and set the people free. It's a picture of Christ who left the comfort of where he was, the glory of where he was, the authority, the majesty of where he was, just for you. Two thoughts, those thoughts are too awesome for the human mind to comprehend. But it's true. It's absolutely true. And God in his pre-incarnated state knew this, that the minuscule, tiny, can hardly be seen speck of a continuum called time compared to the vastness of eternity would be nothing compared to the glory and majesty that he would see and share through all eternity with you. What is your life, oh man, but a vapor that appears for a little while and then disappears? This place we live is but a passing moment in the time compared to the glory of God and all that he has prepared for those who are called by his name. Do you get the picture here, folks? Am I saying it good enough for you to get it? Is the Holy Spirit stirring it within you that you can begin to see that the prize was worth it and the time is so small? You know, we hold on to this life as if it was precious, and it is precious in one way, but in another way, it's nothing. The life that you live in the flesh is nothing compared to the eternal life that dwells within you. It's a temple of God. It is nothing. This flesh goes back to the dust from whence it came. But the Spirit lives forever. Know you not that you are the temple of God, that God in all of his glory dwells within you. You have life because of him living within you. He gives you life because he cares and loves you and is willing to share his being with you. Had Jesus prematurely asked the Father to take him out of this place, to give him back his glory, that he wouldn't have to go to the cross, that he wouldn't have to live with the insults, that he wouldn't have to die at the hands of cruel men. Had he done that, there would have been no crucifixion. And that would have been a good thing, not, would it not? Except there wouldn't be a new covenant in his blood. And you and I would be relegated to keeping the law. That's what you'd have to do. You'd have to keep every jot and tittle of the law. And if you didn't, you were condemned. How many have kept the law? Save Jesus. None. That's what would have happened. There'd be no redemption. You would still have to deal with every day and through all eternity your filthy sins. You couldn't go to bed at night and say, thank you, Lord, that you forgave me for all the things I've done wrong. Thank you, Lord, you washed them away, put them as far away as from the east is from the west. Thank you, Lord, that you put my sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you don't remember them anymore. No, no, friends. Had Jesus taken back his glory, you would still be in your sin. And all the weeping and the wailing, the crying and the repentance would do you no good. You cannot repent enough. You cannot cry enough. You cannot turn over a new leaf enough times to deal with one measure of sin in your life, no matter how small, no matter how large. You are incapable of doing anything about it. That is why Jesus was dependent on his Father and why he gave his life for you. There'd be no resurrection. There'd be no, we're getting ready. I know the people in this part of the world, and I've been called as old fuddy-dud for feeling this way. Everybody's excited about the Mardi Gras. I don't care about Mardi Gras. I don't care about them beads and throwing me something and all that humbug and all the foolishness that goes on. I'm looking forward to Resurrection Sunday. I want to celebrate Easter. That's what I'm looking forward to, the resurrection. Because he rose, so will I. Because he rose, so will you. Because he rose, so will everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord receive resurrected life. And at the final trump, when the Lord returns with the voice of the archangel, and he says, come home, every grave that holds a believer, whether it be in the depths of the sea, whether it be on a foreign planet, if you could get to one, no matter where you may be, God will cause your mortal body to be immortal, and you shall forever be with the Lord in that great resurrection. Oh, what a day that will be. Woo! When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. What a day, glorious day that will be. Woo! I can't wait till we run around and hug each other in the great resurrection. Wow, we'll say, Brian, you never looked so good, buddy. Well, you're looking good, man. What happened to you? You lost a little weight. You got a little, you got more hair than you used to have last time I saw you. It'll be great. It'll be great. No more aches and pains. Oh, some around here today, her back's hurting her, you know, she's having trouble and pray for her. I got feet that are hurting me. You got things that are hurting you. It'll never hurt again. No more pain, no more suffering. That's the resurrection, beloved. That's what Jesus provided for you when he came out of the grave. Woo! Hallelujah! Come on, I need some Baptists to start shouting. It's good preaching. That's what's waiting for us. And you know what else there wouldn't be? There'd be no glory and no majesty for you. I'd have to tell you, this is as good as it gets. You'd never get to share in the glory of God. You'd never share in the wonderment of his majesty. You'd never get to see him like Isaiah saw him. It wouldn't be yours if Jesus had not been dependent upon his Father. Wait upon the Lord. You know, that's something that we need to learn how to do, beloved. We need to learn how to wait on the Lord. We're so impatient about everything. We need to wait for God to open the right doors for us. Hallelujah. You need to do something, Mike? What's the matter? I need a new thing here?
Yes, sir.
All right. Excuse me, everyone, this is a technical difficulty. Hallelujah. In heaven, there won't be any batteries. Am I on now? All right, good. Thank you, Michael. Let's give Mike a hand. Yay, Mike! Woohoo! Oh, Mike. Mike fixed the mic. All right. Wait, we need to wait on God to open the right doors for us. So often we try to rush through things before God's ready. You know, when I get impatient, I'm the most impatient person you've ever met. I know God's in the middle of a great move in our church. And man, I just come to church this morning. I had already had several phone calls. People told me they weren't going to be here. I got here, and some of them told me they were leaving. That was before they heard me preach. I mean, how bad is that? I said, Lord, where are the crowds? Are you giving them to Reggie? He's a Southern Baptist, for goodness sake. What about me? I'm a Pentecostal. You all went to Southern Baptist Seminary, too, you know. You know? How come I don't have the overflow crowd? Reggie's getting it. Just because. And he's not even singing on Wednesday night. If he sang, Lord knows what would happen. Waiting on God. Waiting on God. Waiting for him to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Because if we accomplish it in the flesh, it will be nothing. But if we wait on God, great and wonderful things will happen. That's why I told you earlier about that. And Rose was so right when I left my house and saw that spectacle of those lights again. It wasn't for anybody but for me. Just an assurance for me. Lord knows I got a short memory. I can't remember what happened last week. You know, just had to have some fresh bread for this week. We need to relax and wait on the Lord's return. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of you said this? Oh, Pastor, I'm just so ready to get out of here. I want to get out of this place. I want to go. Well, stop trying to get out of here and start enjoying where you are for the moment. Get to work. You know, you get to work in the kingdom, you won't be so anxious to get out of here because you'll say, Lord, don't take me out until I've finished the work. Waiting on the Lord. We have to wait for the great resurrection. Some of you want your glorified bodies now. If you don't take care of your glorified body any better than you're taking care of your mortal body, you're going to be in trouble in heaven too. Waiting on the Lord. You're going to have to wait to receive your glory and majesty. We can talk about it today, but you need to wait to see it when it all takes place. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Second reason I want to talk to you about, Jesus needed to procreate a new race of people. Let's look at John 17, verses 2 through 4. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. The only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus was sent here to suffer and die. He was sent here to be resurrected. He was sent here to create a new community of people. He was sent here to establish the kingdom of God on earth. The old fallen race of Adam has no glory except in itself. Self-glorification. That's what we do on this planet. That's what we've been doing for a long, long time. Men forge a false glory and majesty based on themselves. Some points. Saul, ruler of Israel, was a man who had glory in the flesh. Give us a king like everyone else! They cried, and God said, you got him. They didn't like what they got when they got him. Man of the flesh, glory in the flesh. Ishmael, Hagar's son, after the flesh, trying to outdo God. Well, Abe, You know, I know you had a vision of God. You know, God said we're going to have children like the stars in the sky. But Abraham, you're old, but I'm older than you. And the fact that I'm not going to have any children, Abraham, just go ahead and sleep with Hagar. She's young. She'll give you a child. And we'll claim it as our own in our family, which they would do. That was the way they did things back then. He was a man of the flesh. And that man of the flesh has caused you to worry last night. And it caused you to worry tomorrow. For Islam is the product of Ishmael. Getting ahead of God. You see, you get ahead of God sometimes, you might be causing some things you shouldn't be causing that have eternal consequences. The Pharisees of Jesus' day had their own religion after the flesh, and they said, look at me. Look how good I am. Man, there ain't a preacher in Slidell like me. Man, I am so good. How many guys do you know who can preach as well as I do and only have one on? You know, I've got powder on my face so I look good for the internet cameras, you know. And, man, I got my best shirt on for you, you know, so I look good. Man, I got my black pants on. My wife even told me I look cute when I left this morning. I don't look cute, I look handsome. You know, I don't rob any banks, and I don't steal. In fact, I'm so wonderful, you don't deserve me. I'm so wonderful, I don't even get paid to do this. I do it for free. That's how wonderful I am. Don't be laughing too hard because you do the same thing. You know? Trying to build your own glory. You know? Why? I go to New Beginnings Church. You know? It's easy to come here. They got enough chairs for you, unfortunately, right now. Religion and religious institutes are built for the glory of men. What they can do is they can get the honor and glory of it, creating their own programs, devoid of the presence of God. Kings have their own glory. They establish themselves, people like Hitler, Gaddafi, Mubarak, and others that you see, names you're hearing on the news right now. Men with their own, they've got such a hold of their own kingdom and their own glory, they're not turning it loose easily. People are dying today to be free. Because kings who have created their own glory and majesty don't realize who they are. Jesus established a new race of people, not based on themselves, but based on Him. Beloved, you know this, but I'm going to say it because you need to keep hearing it and hearing it and hearing it until you finally understand it. There is no hope for mankind. There is no glory in the future. There is no resurrection save the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is not one thing that you can do to save yourself. I mentioned that earlier. You do not have any ability. Your salvation is based on what Christ did at Calvary's tree and that He did at the empty tomb. It's based on His work and it's on faith in Him and Him alone. Not what you do, but what He has done. If you could do it, in fact, the Scripture said, if it was possible for us to have a righteousness of our own, Christ would have not come. In fact, it says He would have died in vain. We are dependent upon Christ and grace alone. Nothing but that. That's who we are. We are people born not of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. You are a spirit being when you have received Christ is your Savior. I had a privilege this week. I got to visit with one of the new folks in our church, Chuck, and he's sitting back there now trying to say, please don't mention my name in church. But we had this great conversation about people who say they know God, and it's obvious from the way that they live, they don't know God from a fence post. But those who do, and we agreed on this, those who have really know God, you can tell the difference. There's a difference. Do they sin? Sure. But they hate it. Do they stumble and fall? Sure. Everyone does. But they hate it. They don't glory in their sins and glory in their failures. They glory in Christ and in Christ alone. That's evidence that the new birth has taken place, that you are a spiritual being. Jesus created this new group of people because the old group was dying away day by day by day. The flesh is dying, friends. Not the best doctor in the world, not the best research scientist in the world, not the best medication in the world. There is no Fountain of Youth. There's no medication. There's nothing that's going to keep you alive. You are going to die. Do you understand that? One day, somebody's going to hopefully stand over your body and say some nice things about you, hopefully. And we're going to plant you in the ground or burn you in a furnace or do something else with your body. It's no good. It's gone. There's no life in it. That's for everyone. Now, I know some of you are looking for the rapture to sneak you out of here. That may happen, but I wouldn't be counting on that. If I was a wager, man, I'm wagering you going the way everybody else is going. The flesh has died. But the spirit lives forever that has been made alive in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
In Ephesians it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. It didn't even say you were dying. See, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You've been made alive by Him. You have life because of Him. You are born of your mother and dad, but that's not as nearly as important as the fact that you have been born of this resurrected Christ. You have been recreated. In the book of Corinthians, it says, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are not what you used to be. You are something entirely new. And that's what Christ did. And it's just as real as your flesh and blood. And more so. It's a greater reality, to be truthful about it. You are alive in Christ. Paul said that he was dead in the flesh, but alive in the spirit. He said, the things that I did in the flesh were flesh. The things that I do in the spirit are spirit. Only your spirit gives you life so that you are capable of receiving a resurrected body in the glory of God, in the image of God, in the glory that Christ has. I'm going to say something, all right? I want you to really pay attention to this. Say a drink of water before I say it. No matter who says anything to the contrary of what I'm about to say, they are wrong. What I'm about to say to you is absolute truth that can never be changed. Only believers will receive the glory and majesty of God. Unbelievers will never receive it. Well, you say, who are the unbelievers? If you don't know the answer to that question, you better get your Bible out and start looking. Oh, Pastor, what about, and name something that you think is an exception to it. People do this to me all the time. Well, what about those who don't know? What about the righteous man living in the jungle somewhere who's never heard the name of Jesus, what about him? Remember a couple of weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, I asked you a question. Can unrighteous people do righteous deeds? The answer is yes, they do it all the time. Can righteous people do unrighteous deeds? Do it all the time. I'm not talking about behavior. We're talking about position. Whose are you? Say, well, God, who loves all mankind, wouldn't let a good guy in the jungle die and enter hell. God wouldn't do that. Well, if that's true, we're wasting our time. Forget this bringing the gospel to the world. Forget the 20 nations who have watched us over the internet to see what's going on here in Slidell. Forget spending all your hard-earned money giving it to me to spend it over there. Forget about it. Forget about going out to the Ninth Ward, close the kitchen down. Denise, we don't need to do that anymore. They'll figure it out for themselves. You don't need to go down there and tell them with a meal about Jesus Christ. You don't need to do that. We don't need to go to Africa and India and Bolivia and wherever else we go with the gospel. We don't need to do that anymore. Because God's going to take care of all of it. Hallelujah. We don't need to work anymore. We can just sit down and wait till we die and go to heaven. If that's true. So what about that guy? You know, all I know is what the Bible says. And the Bible says there's only one way. And it's Jesus Christ. Amen. Say, well, I don't want to believe that. Well, there's a lot of stuff just in the Bible you don't want to believe, but it's all true. Say, God wouldn't let that happen. Let me tell you what, friends, there are two times that I can tell you for sure that every person on planet Earth knew who God was. And they threw it away. You know you know when that was? One was in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. You know when the second one was? Noah and his family. And they threw it away. You're going to blame God for what goes wrong in some jungle somewhere? Say, it's God's fault? Well, sure, let's blame it on God. Anything we don't like that's bigger than us, we just blame it on God. In fact, insurance companies do it all the time. They call it an act of God. How come they don't put something good in those insurance policies and call it an act of God? It's always the bad things that God gets blamed for. Now, I know that's not a popular subject, what I just said, but I'm just telling you, I am a New Testament believing Bible preacher, and I'm going to stay true to the Word no matter who doesn't like it. If it rubs somebody's fur the wrong way, then so be it. Now, I don't say that in a very arrogant way. I don't mean to be arrogant about it. I just want to be truthful about it. What if I'm wrong? What if God really goes in the jungle and saves that guy? Well, come on into the kingdom. I'm not about to blame God for doing something good, but I'm not counting on that. If you're worried about that guy, let's go to the jungle. If you're worried about it, let's do something about it. If you think he's out there somewhere, let's do something about it. Well, we are. And from what I've seen on TV in some of the most obscure places in the world, they used to have TV antennas. Now they got satellite dishes. And here we are. Here we are, via the internet, preaching the gospel to the world. I think God wants the whole world to be saved. You know why I think that? Because that's what the Bible says. See, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Okay. Number three. Oh, man. Y'all gonna, don't do it right now, but y'all gonna have to stand up and shout by the time we get finished this. If you can't shout by the time I'm finished what I'm about to say, your shout is broke. You ready? Jesus needed to return to his pre-incarnate glory and majesty. He needed to return. Let's look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Oh man, do you hear this guy's heart? Oh God, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. When Jesus rose triumphant from the grave, hallelujah, he was restored to the glory and majesty that he once possessed. Because now he's not just the illegitimate carpenter's son, nailed to a tree, placed in a borrowed tomb. Now he is a resurrected Christ, and he goes where he wants to go. He's not worried about time anymore and distance and place. He has the ability to do things that he couldn't do as a man, but now as the God-man, glorified, resurrected out of the grave, he now has his glory back, his majesty back. Oh, hallelujah. You think I'm happy talking about it? Just think how happy he was experiencing it. Amen. Woo! I'm telling you, Jesus came dancing out of that grave. Oh, hallelujah. Feels good to get back in the old glory again. Oh, it feels good to have the majesty of God upon me again, like I did at the very beginning. He laid down the cross and took up the crown of glory and majesty. Oh, hallelujah. That's who he is. He laid down the nails and took up the scepter of ruler. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. He has a scepter that he rules with. He's back in control. He wasn't in control when he lived here as a man. His Father was in control. The Holy Spirit was in control. Now he's back in control. If you've got any doubts about that, you've got to get your doubter fixed. Now he has the power once again to do things. He left his blood-stained robe to receive what Isaiah saw when he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Jesus said, that's me. That's the glory of God, the majesty of God. Isaiah saw it. It's a reality today. Boy, if you could get in the heavenly realm, give God praise. Hallelujah. If you could get there, if you could see him now. Woo! Used to have an old song, if you could see me now. Boy, if you could see him now in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, you wouldn't be able to stand. Oh, you'd fall down like everybody else did and worship him, and worship him, and worship him. How long? Through all eternity. Oh, your glory and your majesty. No longer the tarnished reputation of the illegitimate child of a virgin woman. Now he has a name that's above every name. Then at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the what? To the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Man. The work was finished. He entered his rest. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Oh, happy days. Oh, happy days in the kingdom. The work is over. Jesus has done what he said he'd do. Jesus has returned. Jesus has his glory and his majesty once again, waiting for the day when total redemption comes for all of his people. He waits in heaven now for the appointed time. And when that appointed time comes, oh, glory to God. Woo, hallelujah. On that appointed day, on that appointed time, do you know what God's going to do? He's going to take his glory and his majesty, that there's a down payment to you, an earnest given to you right now all of his glory and majesty will be showered upon you. And you shall share in the glory and the majesty of God for all eternity. Woo! I'm telling you, that's what a day that's going to be. All the glory of God bestowed upon you. You see, it couldn't happen before the cross. It couldn't happen before the resurrection. But now that Christ is risen, now that his glory and majesty has been given unto him, he waits for the appointed hour when he stands up once again and comes back to this place and receives unto himself that glorious bride without spot and without wrinkle, who is you. And you shall be adorned with all the glory and majesty and power and might of God himself. That is the bridegroom coming back for his glorious bride. Let's all stand and shout glory unto the Lord our God. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, we bless you, Lord, and praise you. We worship you, our God and our King. Thank you, O God, for that which you are doing in us and through us and on us and the promises that we have, that all yes and amen today, forever, forever, and forever. Thank you, O God, for those eternal promises given unto mortal men and women. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Beloved, there is so much more for us who have called upon the Lord. How great is our God? How great is our God? God willing, next week, I want to talk about Christ's glory and majesty as seen in you. As seen in you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time we've had here this morning. Father, bless this word. Bless this time we've had. Lord, let this truth radiate from this building out through the miracle of the internet, Lord, to touch people's hearts and souls around the world. Lord, let it be so permeated into our being that when we leave this place, we'll tell others, Lord, not about Pastor Morris and his crummy preaching, but about Christ and his finished work done within us. Lord, let us share it. Let us be like Moses in some ways, that glory that comes only from you would be upon us in such a way that others would know that we have been in the presence of the power and majesty and glory of the living God. Let it be done, Father. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Brother Mike, you're waving at me.
Yes. Summer's got a verse she wanted to read.
Everybody's heard this. I just wanted to read it out of the message. It's Isaiah 54:17. If anyone attacks you, don't for a moment suppose that I sent them. And if anyone should attack, nothing will come of it. I create the blacksmith who fires up his forge and makes a weapon designed to kill. I create the destroyer, but no weapon can hurt you has ever been forged, and any accuser who takes you to court will be dismissed as a liar. This is what God's servants can expect. I'll see to it that everything works out for the best, God's decree.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Summer, for that word. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'll be up here to pray for you for whatever reason, but have a good fellowship and enjoy yourselves.